Over the past year, a quiet revolution has been going on in British universities. UCCS, the organisation that supports Christian Union, has said that more students came to faith in Christ in any other year than they can remember last year. Students who are not Christians have been encouraged to discover Jesus for themselves, reading a special Uncover branded gospel with a friend, one-to-one, or in small groups. And it's been estimated that across 100 universities, some 80,000 copies of Uncover have been used. That's just less than the population of Hastings, 80,000. And key in this has been something called QR codes, quick response codes. Those are the little square codes you sometimes see in restaurants or in shops, made up of little black and white dots. And those codes were embedded in the text of the gospel at points. And the idea of it was that readers could gain instant access to short online films by scanning that code with their phone wherever they were. That's Bible study for you in the 21st century. In contrast, we come today, and I'd like if you could turn to it with me in Acts chapter 8, page 1101. We come today in our reading to the first ever Christian Bible study recorded in history. A one-to-one Bible study between the caterer deacon, Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this was probably around 33-34 AD. Let me just help set the scene for you as to where we are in the book of Acts. We've had the first Christian martyr, Stephen, at the end of chapter 7, and then the first wave of violent Christian persecution. And that persecution pushed Christians out like a shockwave from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and people have come to Christ, being converted there. And this morning, the narrative returns to Philip, who had featured near the beginning of chapter 8. Now God takes Philip out of Samaria, and the gospel message way out of Israel. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We don't know what this angel looked like. It may be very unhelpful, actually, to imagine him having wings, because the word angel in Greek simply means messenger. But whatever the angel looked like, the order from him is surprising. Philip is to leave the area where he's been preaching and seeing great numbers of people coming to the Lord. And he's to go south to a very deserted region where there are very few people indeed. The angel says no more than that, but Philip is obedient and he goes, verse 27, he goes south to Gaza. Gaza was the last watering hole on leaving Israel for Egypt. Gaza is near the border of Egypt, as we know, don't we? It's having been much in the news this year. Verse 27, so he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now this verse needs a little bit of explanation. He meets a man from Ethiopia, but this was not the Ethiopia that we know today. Ancient Ethiopia lay in the area between Aswan and Khartoum. Any of you been on holiday to the... Anybody been on holiday to the temples of Abu Simbel? Number of people, yes. Well, that was the area. That was ancient Ethiopia. And he meets a man, a eunuch, somebody who had been emasculated to serve in the royal household. Such men were not a risk to royal females. And we're told that he was in charge of all the treasury of Candace. He was the finance minister of Candace. Now, Candace was not the name of a particular queen, but it was the dynastic title of Egyptian queens at that time. The Egyptian king, who was believed to be a child of the sun, S-U-N, and thus divine, was viewed as far too holy to get involved in politics, and so, in effect, the queen ruled instead. And it's this very important man that Philip meets. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, verse 27, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he's a God-fearer, he was a convert to Judaism, and he travelled a long way, over 1,000 miles, to go and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And yet again, God intervenes. Verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And that brings us to our first big truth today. Understand that it is the Lord who directs mission. Understand it is the Lord who directs mission. You see, it was the Lord who took Philip to a particular region, to that region of Gaza. It's the Lord who tells Philip to approach that particular man. Go near that chariot. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Presumably, Philip ran alongside the chariot initially until this man told the charioteer to stop. This was real chariot safari evangelism. We should have had a dramatized reading, shouldn't we, with the children? Philip could hear what the man was reading. Why was that? Because in the ancient world, silent reading was unknown. People read out loud. And yet again, we see that God overrules and is directing, because this senior official could not have been reading a better passage for somebody to witness about Jesus through. He was reading from Isaiah 53, a passage that's been used ever since to explain the meaning of the cross of Christ. Thousands of years before, the prophet Isaiah predicts the details of the suffering servant, the one who would come to die. Now, it becomes clear that the man is devotedly reading, but he's no idea what the passage means. And so he invites Philip to come and sit with him. Verse 34 to 5. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And thus, the first one-to-one Bible study takes place as this chariot bowls along. Philip explains to the man from the scroll. Now, we can easily surmise what Philip would have said, that the prophecy is about the Messiah, Jesus, in many ways. That Jesus pretty much was silent, verse 32, before Pontius Pilate. The Gospels record that Pilate remarking on how little Jesus said in his trial before him. Jesus didn't argue with his persecutors because Jesus went willingly to his death to take the sins of sinners upon himself so that they can go free, to pay the punishment for sinners, which is the wrath, the just judgment of the holy God on sin. Now, it may well be that Philip didn't just stick with that passage. It rather implies that he didn't, doesn't it? Verse 35, he began with that very passage of scripture. He probably went on. Perhaps he rolled forward in the scroll to Isaiah 56, which spoke of the day when the prohibition on eunuchs entering the assembly of the Lord would be lifted. And if so, that prophecy was being fulfilled in this very conversation. The gospel really was going out to all people who turned from their sins, even to eunuchs who were regarded very much as soiled goods by the Jews. And yet again, this conversation is the fulfillment of the words of the risen Jesus in the first chapter of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So like ripples in a pond, the gospel is spreading outwards. People are hearing about God's salvation in Jesus. Jerusalem, done, tick. Judea and Samaria, being done. Ends of the earth? Well, that starts here with this black Ethiopian eunuch, with an anticipation of the next chapter, chapter 9, a very famous chapter, when God's apostles, the Gentiles, will be very dramatically converted. But even before that, before there's even a special apostle to the Gentiles, mission to Gentiles is going on in the back of this chariot. And so that's the first big truth here. Understand it's the Lord who directs gospel mission. And that should have a major impact on how we think about sharing our faith today. We have at my current church, perhaps as you do, have here some missionaries who've gone abroad, whom we're supporting, praying for, and we're funding. And we have a couple, Sam and Liana, who've gone to a small country called Lesotho in southern Africa. Now, if you think God is ahead of Sam and Liana in their mission work that they've gone out to do, or is God trailing in their wake? Is God ahead of you as you try to share your faith, however falteringly, with family and friends and neighbours, or is God struggling to keep up with you? Now, in all this, he's ahead. He's God. In every work of gospel mission, he's ahead. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Lord goes ahead. He makes appointments. What an older generation of Christians used to call divine appointments. I don't know whether you've ever heard that phrase. A divine appointment. Or as some people say, a God incident. Not a coincidence, but a God incident. A chance meeting that God set up between people, which led to a spiritual conversation, which of course had no chance about it. Understand, it's the Lord who directs gospel mission. And I think that's a terrific comfort, because it means we can have confidence in sharing our faith. God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. Often I don't. Even when we get tongue-tied or we muck up in trying, as often we do. Because we are joining in with what God is already doing. He's the missionary God. Now notice, I'm not focusing on the how here, because much in this passage is not normative. You know, being miraculously transported like Philip was, verse 39, we're not going to have that, I'm afraid. Indeed, the Apostle Paul didn't have that. He had a very long and painful sea voyage to Rome. This was a special case, a special situation, that this man was caught and converted before he went back to Ethiopia. And he was. He became a great missionary to the Ethiopians, and the Ethiopian church is very proud of him today. Understand, it's the Lord who directs mission. We are joining in with what God is doing. Rather than doing it on our own, trying to share our faith on our own, or in our own strength, we are joining in with what the Lord is doing. He directed Philip, and he will direct you. If you're prayerful, if you're daily reading the Bible, his word, he will give you a heart for mission. He will give you opportunities. He will prompt you, go and talk to that person. I don't want to, Lord. Go and talk to them. And you pray, and you gulp, and you go over and you do, and you find you have an opportunity to speak about the Lord. Now, the sharing of our faith isn't dependent on those prompts, of course. We have been given the Great Commission. We know God wants all people to be saved, and for us to be part of that Great Commission. But sometimes God does lay it on your heart to share your faith with a particular person. Now that doesn't mean that you'll leave them there and then to the Lord, of course. The Bible tells us some sow, others reap. There are many links in the chain in a person coming to make a commitment to Christ. But the important thing is not to be the missing link, to play your part. And when I was here at Warbleton, I was conscious many times of being part of what I call God's pincer movement. Okay, I was telling the gospel to somebody, perhaps I was leading a wedding here or a funeral, or at a drinks party in the village. And I was talking to somebody about the Christian faith, but they were telling me that what I was saying to them was confirming what somebody else had been telling them over many years. Some devout aunt or some godmother who I very much suspected had been praying for them behind the scenes, or some friends who had been witnessing to them at work. Well, that's not very much of a surprise if we understand that it is the Lord who directs mission. He orchestrates things. And we need to recognize that, have confidence in that, rejoice in that, pray about that. Let's turn from what God does more briefly to what we need to do. You see, it wasn't all God. A human agent was very much involved. So secondly, understand that individuals come to faith through the scriptures. Understand that individuals come to faith through the scriptures. You see, the scriptures are absolutely vital with the conversion of this Ethiopian, aren't they? It's from the scriptures that Philip speaks to him about Jesus. Now, I say the scriptures, but of course the Bible was still being written. There were no gospels at this point, no New Testament letters, there was no book of Acts. The events that it's about were still unfolding. The scriptures that they were using here were the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. But they were more than adequate because they all point and funnel down to Christ. And we need to let the scriptures speak. Verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I wonder whether you're clear about that. That all the scriptures point to Christ. Even those bits in Leviticus, which we find pretty impenetrable and boring. But they all point to Christ. The book of Leviticus tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Sacrifice of blood shows God takes sin seriously. Somebody has to pay. But those animals could never stand in for humans, and that's why God sent his Son to pay for human sinners' sins. Do you know what the core of the gospel message is? Well, it's here, verse 32 to 3, Jesus' sacrificial death. So sinners can be forgiven by God, spared his judgment on sin. And that's what the success of those uncover materials has been that I mentioned at the beginning. The QR codes, the journal-style notebook, they're just the icing on the cake. They're the packaging to make it attractive in the modern age. But they're not where the power is. The power is in the scriptures, in the Word of God. And the key thing is to get people engaged with the scriptures. Seeing who Jesus is, asking their questions about him, being persuaded, being convinced from the Bible. And that's the heart of the Course Christianity School. People reading Mark's Gospel for themselves, not just in the sessions, but at home. There's no pressure. They're doing it themselves. They're encouraged to wrestle with it, come back with their questions on the text, and coming to faith through the scriptures. And we need to recover a belief in the power of the Word of God to change lives. Understand that individuals come to faith through the scriptures. And that's what Philip did. And if we want to have people to have the hope of heaven, then that's what we need to do as Christians. If we're Christians here today. So as I close, do you want to lead somebody to the eternal life, salvation that is in Jesus Christ? Well, lead them to the Christ of the scriptures. That's all you need to do. And as the reformer Martin Luther once said, the word will do its work. And so you know now what to say when somebody says to you at work or at a social occasion, I wish I had your faith. Do you know the answer to a comment like that? It's this. Well, you know you can. Could we look at the Bible together, perhaps over a coffee sometime? Because that's how it starts. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Lord, that not only in your word you tell us the way of salvation, but you tell us how we can share that good news with others. And we pray, Lord, that you may give us courage, help us to look to you for those opportunities. Thank you that you've put each of us in different situations to reach different people. And help us, Lord, to pray to you, to trust you, to trust you go ahead, and to help people to find Christ for the scriptures. Amen.